Now today, I want you to open your Bible first to the book of Romans and chapter 10. And then I want you to hold also in place Matthew chapter 28. Romans chapter 10, Matthew chapter 28. From the 10th chapter of Romans, I am going to begin reading at verse 8. And I shall read through verse 17. In Matthew's Gospel, I am going to read from chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. Before we read the Word of God, let us pause in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in these moments with hearts that beat with joy and gladness, because Thou art God and beside Thee there is none other. And Thou hast loved us and loosed us from our sins in the blood of Thy Son. And we thank Thee that Thou hast sent us upon a mission divinely appointed, divinely assured, divinely executed, divinely rewarded. Help us on this mission Sunday to realize that while we are in the comforts of this earthly sanctuary, and while we as pastor and preachers all over our great nation are begging for people to come to church, that multiplied millions around the world are begging for a preacher to come to them. Wake up our nation, wake up our church, wake up our people to these awesome truths. And put within our hearts a desire to be in Thy house, to serve Thee with all gladness of heart. For those who may be here today without the Savior, may they come to know Him. For those who are seeking a church home, may they find it here at Worth Beck. May each of our hearts be set aflame that we might go out upon the mission upon which Thou hast sent us. In Jesus' name we ask it and for His sake. Amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's where Mission Sunday enters the picture. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age, or the end of the world. Now those verses encompass God's foreign policy. All nations, all things, always. Men throughout the ages have been dispatched on unusual missions. These missions have called for courage, for daring, for boldness, for money, for time, in many cases, for risk of life and limb. Some of them have been rewarding, some have been for adventure, and others have been for the furtherance of mankind. Some outstanding examples of men on missions: Magellan, who, leaving Spain and crossing the Atlantic, sailed around the tip of South America across the Pacific to the Philippines. What a mission! Columbus, again leaving Spain and crossing the treacherous waters of the Atlantic, and finally landing on these shores. Thank God for Columbus. The astronauts who so recently made their flight into outer space, left their footprints upon the moon where God already had his handprint. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And then coming back to earth from that adventurous mission, and we say, what a mission it was. And all the world was focused upon that, demanding and, I'm sure, deserving the attention of the peoples of all the world. There's a television series called Mission Impossible. Does that come on Sunday night? Does anybody know? You wouldn't dare say, would you? And I understand. I see one man shaking his head, so I guess it is. 9 o'clock. Well, that's all right. 9 o'clock. We'll be through by 8. So you'll get home in time to see Mission Impossible. But on those programs, men are sent out on very unusual, dangerous missions. But as always, the villain remains the villain, the hero remains the hero, and it's all a happy ending. Mission Impossible. Today, I want to talk to you about some men and their missions. Missions that have affected all mankind, red and yellow, black and white. They sing in the Sunday school, Jesus loves the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Missions that have changed and altered the course of history, and that have brought good tidings to despondent, discouraged, dying souls all over the settled world. Now, some of the missions that I'm going to talk to you about have not made the front page headlines. They haven't made the radio serials and the television series. Not much publicity about some of them, but nevertheless, missions without which you and I would not be here today. My message is mission possible. Let us consider first the man Noah and his mission. I call it Operation Rescue. The sins of mankind had gone up before God, and the imaginations of man's heart were evil only continually in God's sight. The book of Genesis tells us, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God said to Noah, I want you to build an ark. And I want you to take your family, your wife and your sons' wives into that ark. For I'm going to cause it to rain. And the fountains of the deep are going to be broken up. And the waters are going to swell and cover the earth. Noah was a man on an important mission. Noah built an ark. And when Noah built the ark, God said to him, come thou and all thy house into the ark. God didn't say go into the ark as though he was directing Noah away from him. But God said come into the ark as though he were beseeching Noah to come closer to him. Come thou and all thy family into the ark. And the commentary on it in the book of Hebrews says that Noah built an ark to the saving of his household. Mothers and daddies, let me say to you today, your job is to get your family in the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have done that, and when you have done that, that is a mission well worthy of note. I'm sure that some of Noah's neighbors must have said to him, now, Mr. Noah, you're talking about waters and flood, and didn't you know all through June, July, and August it hasn't even rained? Never had there been a rain upon the earth. But I can imagine that Noah said, Mr., I don't see any clouds. I haven't heard the latest weather report. You may not think it's going to rain, but God said it was, and God has sent me on a mission, and I'm going to build an ark. Thank God for men who will listen to God and not to man. For in the book of Acts we read, we ought to obey God rather than man. There were two reasons why Noah's mission was possible and successful. Number one, it was divinely ordered. And number two, it was humanly obeyed. Chapter 6 of Genesis and verse 22. According to all that God commanded Noah, so did he. Operation Rescue. Then there's another man in the Old Testament by the name of Abraham who had a mission. And I like to think of his mission as Operation Removal. You know the story, how God called Abraham out of the land of Babylonia, the Ur of the Chaldees. God said to Abraham, I want you to go over to another land that I'll show you. There I'm going to make somebody out of you. I'm going to bring one out of your loins who will bless all the nations of earth. Now Abraham, I'm sure, like Noah, had some advisors. Advice is cheap, isn't it? I can imagine that somebody said to Abraham, pray, Abraham, don't tell me you're going to leave this wonderful city. Your children can get a wonderful education here. And the factories are running day and night, and you can make more money here. And this is a city of art and architecture, of books and brains and learning. You can do so much better here. But Abraham said, Mister, be that as it may, God has told me to get out of my own land from among my own kindred and go to a land that he would show me. And I can imagine Abraham said, at whatever sacrifice to my family, at whatever price I must pay, I'm going because God said go. Operation removal. And there were two reasons why Abraham's mission was successful. First, it was divinely ordered. And second, it was humanly obeyed. For in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4 we read, "So Abraham journeyed, departed as the Lord had said." A mission possible because God said it and Abraham did it. Then there's another mission on the part of the man Moses. And I like to think of Moses' mission as Operation Release. You remember that God called Moses? And God said to Moses, "Go down to Egypt and demand that Pharaoh let my people go." No doubt when Moses made his intentions known to his father-in-law, that some of the neighbors and some of the friends must have heard it. Someone must have said, "Moses, surely you're not going down to Egypt. Don't you remember what happened there 40 years ago? You're surely not going back to stand before the Pharaoh from whose wrath you escaped." And somehow I can hear Moses answering, "I shall go and I shall stand before Pharaoh because I have already stood before God. For out there in the desert by the burning bush, Moses stood as a son before God. He stood as a servant before his father-in-law, and he shall stand as a sovereign before Pharaoh." Moses went to Egypt. I know he offered a lot of excuses, and I'm sure he must have been a Baptist. Because, you know, he said, "Lord, I don't talk too plainly. And I'm not educated, and I'm not learned, and I can't make it out on Tuesday night, and I can't come to Saturday morning visitation, and it's hard for me to make it to the midweek service and the teachers and officers meeting. And I don't like this rigid thing about tithing and all going all out for God. I just really don't think I can do it." That sounds like a good commentary on 1969. Moses said the same thing, basically. But after a little argument with God, God won. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 20 says, Moses returned to Egypt. There are two reasons why Moses' mission, Operation Release, was successful. Number one, it was divinely ordered. Number two, it was humanly obeyed. As we open the pages of the New Testament, there is another man with another mission, John the Baptist. And I call his mission Operation Repent. You know the story of the closing of the Old Testament, and for 400 years, there was no revelation. There was not even the flapping of an angel's wing. No prophet on the scene. No one proclaiming the good tidings. But then, God raised up a man by the name of John. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now I imagine in my own mind that after John had preached several messages that he preached, a message on repentance and a message on judgment and a message on the coming Messiah, some of the news reporters in John's day came out, knocked on John's limb, John said, come in. Have a seat right over here on this pile of leaves. And they sat together. And I can imagine that John said, would you like to have some locusts and honey? He was an unusual man. With an unusual diet, an unusual dress, an unusual dynamic, an unusual dedication, with an unusual mission. To introduce the Messiah to the world through the preaching of repentance. And somehow I can imagine that the reporter said, now, John, by the way, your last name, please? Baptist. B-A-P-T-I-S-T. Baptist. Now, John, don't you know that the National Council of Synagogues is going to frown on your type of preaching? I can imagine John grunted a little bit and took another slap of honey. Said, wait just a minute. I am not commissioned by the National Council of Synagogues. I shall not have to answer to the National Council of Synagogues. I'm a man sent from God, and I must answer to him. Like it or not, I'm going to preach the message that God gives to me. And you know, in some cases, some Johns get their heads cut off. This man, the Baptist, did. For I can imagine that while he was still talking, there came another rap upon the limb. Open up in the name of the Roman authorities! John smiled and said, come in. You're John? You're John the Baptist? Yes. You're under arrest. Oh, is that right? Well, let me get just another slap of honey before I go. And a few more locusts. Where are we going? We're going to Herod's prison. And a little while later, and I don't have time to belabor you with the details, he lost his head. I'm so glad today there are some men who are willing to lose their heads. And I'm glad today that there's no council or denomination or fellowship or association or group or hierarchy or headquarters or middle quarters or hindquarters or any other quarters that can tell this preacher what he's going to preach. I never even had that but once or twice from some of my members. Can you imagine a member with the audacity to try to tell a preacher what he ought to preach? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Beloved, I'm not worthy of any title like John had, and I'm not worthy of any ministry like John had, but you're looking at a man who's sent from God. And the message is this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. A message of repentance. For John the Baptist had a divine mission. And there are two reasons why his mission was successful. Number one, it was divinely ordered. There was a man sent from God named John. And number two, it was humanly obeyed. We read in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching repentance and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let us leave the pages of yesteryear. Let us leave the pages of the old economy. Let us leave the pages of the first century and move over 19 centuries to the 20th century. For I would say to you that Worth Baptist Church has a mission today. And that's your mission and mine. Your mission and mine. Our mission. A mission that God has given us. And I like to call it Operation Reclaim. For if the church is anything today, the church is God's Bureau of Reclamation. For it is our business to go into the highways and hedges and reclaim those that have fallen, to lift up those that are down, to bring in those that are out, to win those that are lost, to encourage those that are discouraged. Let me remind you of this, and I hope you'll never forget it. Every church that's operating today is operating because somebody had a missionary vision and a missionary zeal. What is the church's mission? I read it to you from Romans, and I read it to you from Matthew. Our mission is missions. Go. Go ye. Go ye into all the world. Some of us are content to have our little group and meet in our little place and say our little words and sing our little songs and let the world go to torment without God. Go ye into all the world. Remember, Romans said, how shall they believe in him upon whom they have not heard, or about whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear except there be a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Every nation that has ever received the gospel has received it at the hands of a foreigner. It was a Jew that first took the gospel to Rome. A Roman took it to France. A Frenchman took it to Scandinavia. A Scandinavian took it to Ireland. An Irishman took it to Scotland. And across the continent, and ultimately to our shores, the gospel came at the hands of a foreigner. Every nation that has ever received the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ has received it at the hands of a foreigner. Our mission is to go, beginning at home, but not staying at home. Starting at home, but not ending at home. Going around the world to the regions beyond. Now, what is the church's method of carrying out this mission? We know what the mission is. What is the method? Well, the method is prescribed in the Bible, which is the foundation of our faith, which is the constitution of our church, which is the bylaws of our business. If anybody ever asks you, does your church have an articles of faith? Without apology, say yes, the Word of God. Does your church have a constitution? Yes, the Word of God. Does your church have bylaws? Yes, the Word of God. For our mission and our method and our means are all prescribed in the Word of God. Now, the Bible method cannot be improved upon. The Bible method is in the book of Acts, really. And here's the way it goes. Acts 1. The prayers went up. Acts 2. The power came down. Acts 3. The people went out. Acts 4. The prospects came in. You can't improve on that divine order. It's here in the book. The greatest mission endeavor ever known to the world is in those early chapters when that little group grew from 12 to 120 to over 50,000 disciples in the church at Jerusalem. The greatest missionary story known to mankind. And the only reason there's a church on this corner today is this. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The reason we have churches in America is because men took the gospel to the regions beyond, beginning at Jerusalem. In the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, which is one of the greatest chapters in the New Testament, we have the story of three lost things and or persons. One, a lost sheep. Two, a lost coin. Three, a lost son. Now let's get the percentage. The lost sheep was only 1%. There were 100 in the fold. One was lost. That's 1%. And yet the shepherd went out and searched for that lost sheep until he found it. Put it on his shoulders and brought it back. And there was rejoicing within the fold. 1%. The lost coin represented 10%. There were 10 coins. One of them was lost, but that woman who lost the coin swept the house until she found it. And she called in her neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was out of circulation." Just 10%. The lost son represents 50%. There was a certain man who had two sons. One of them was lost. 50%! But the old daddy never did give up until the boy came home. Now, follow me. A lost sheep, 1%. A lost coin, 10%. A lost son, 50%. Now get it. The coin was lost in the house. How many of you have in your own household people who are not saved? Some are lost within the house. Two, the sheep was lost in the outskirts. All the multitudes that are in the outskirts of our city, in the outskirts of our community, on the outskirts of our church, on the outskirts of our home, who are lost. The son was lost in a far country. All the multiplied millions around the world in the far countries of our universe who are lost, some at home, some in the outskirts, some in a far country. And let me tell you today, the far country is a land without. For there the prodigal son was without a home. He was without hope. He was without food. He was without shelter. He was without friendship. He was without money. He was without everything. My friend, out there in the far-flung regions of our world, men and women and boys and girls are without. Without the Savior. Without hope. Without anyone to tell them about Jesus. Without God. Without strength. Without salvation. Without a Bible. Can you imagine what it would be not to have a Bible? Some of us abuse ours so much by never reading it. And there are over 1,700 dialects and languages that have not one verse of this blessed word in their own tongue. The land of the far country is a land without. And this is where Mission Sunday comes in. Oh, I'm happy to tell you that the story has a happy ending. The sheep was found. The coin was found. The son was found. I can see that old daddy when that boy came home. You know, the Bible says he ran and met him, and fell around his neck and kissed him. Did you ever kiss anybody that had slept with the hogs? You talk about bad breath. You talk about body odor. You talk about filthy and dirty. But let me tell you now, God loves us in our sin. He loved us when our breath was bad. He loved us when our skin was dirty. He loved us when our hearts were black. He loved us when our body was filthy, stained with sin. And he throws his arm around us this morning. And he puts a ring on our finger, a robe on our back, and shoes on our feet. And says, kill the fatted calf, for this my son was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. The story ends good. And I'm going to tell you this morning that our story can end well if we go out there and seek the lost. Can we be successful in our mission? Is our mission possible? I hasten to tell you that it is. It's guaranteed possible for two reasons. Number one, our mission is divinely ordered. Jesus said, go. And number two, our mission is divinely assured. Jesus said, you go, and I'll go with you. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me wherever I be, if he is there. Through the fiery furnace, through the den of lions, across the mountains and through the vales, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The thing that's needed is human obedience. And that's where you and I come in. Have we obeyed the commission to go on a mission with a message? Over in a small village in England near London, there's a little garden, and in the corner of that garden, there's a tombstone with this inscription, December 21st, 1969. Here lies Tidman's missionary hymn. Her contribution, £4.10. Although she's dead, her work goes on, as she left 7 daughters and 1 son to carry on the work that she had begun. And the story behind it is simply this. There was a man in that little village who wanted to do something for God, but he didn't have much money and much means. But he had 10 hens, and he decided one hen will be the Lord's hen. And every egg that that hen lays, I'm going to give to God. £4.10, or about $23. And that hen sat on her nest and hatched 8, 7 hens and 1 rooster. And every one of those daughter hens became a mother hen. And all of those eggs and all of those hens, on down through the generations of hens, became the Lord's. And old brother Tidman said, I did it because it was all that I had to do with human obedience. God doesn't require more than we have. God doesn't require anything we don't have. But beloved, God requires all that we have. And I'm convinced of this more than I've ever been convinced in my life. If this business of the church and Christ and the gospel and the Bible is worth anything at all, it's worth everything. If I wasn't going to put myself into it whole hog, I'd get out of it. If I were you and a church member, if I weren't going to do it like it ought to be done, I'd pray God give me grace to either get into it or slide out of it. It's worth everything that we have. No need for me to paint an easy picture to you when it's not an easy picture. It's no easy road. But we've got divine orders and we've got divine assurance. I could not leave you this morning without telling you about one more mission. And that's the mission of Jesus. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. How did he do it? How was it possible? He went to the cross. And there on the cross, in his own body, he bore our sins on that tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. You know, the mission which seemed impossible became possible through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And I hasten to tell you that that mission includes you and it includes me. For my text says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Mission to the world today is Operation Reclaim. Let's reclaim every soul for Christ in these dark and troubled days. As we stand for our prayer. Our Father, as we pause in the close of this service, we're thankful for the missions that have gone before. Most of all, we thank Thee for the mission of Jesus Christ, because His mission included us. We know, Heavenly Father, without His mission, the other missions would be unprofitable. They would be meaningless without Him. We thank Thee that our destiny is wrapped up in Him. We ask this morning, if there are those without Him, that they might come and trust Him as their Savior today, forsaking sin, forsaking all other things, and coming today to trust the Savior. Dear God, for those who are saved and who are in the ark of safety and who are in the fold, who have been found, who are alive in Christ Jesus, but who have not become involved in and engaged in and excited over this great mission that is ours as a church, a mission of reclaiming those that are lost. May they, as church members, come today, join the forces, enlist in the army, fight the good fight of faith, reclaim the lost, be a vital, important, definite, living, dedicated, consecrated, unreserved part and parcel of this great program. And then for those who are outside the confines of the church who need to come, may they by baptism or letter or statement come today, uniting themselves with this church, is our prayer in Jesus' name. And while we wait a moment and before the choir sings, I'm going to ask you to remain with your heads bowed in prayer. Through the invitation, please, I ask you to remain in prayer. If you're out there today and God is speaking to your heart, and you know there's a spiritual need there, either you're lost or you're a Christian and a church member, but you're not as involved and engaged and excited as you ought to be, or you're outside the fellowship and confines of the church and you'd like to come today by baptism from another denomination or a letter from another Baptist church or on your statement of having been scripturally baptized. Whatever your need, while you remain in prayer, while the choir sings, I want you to come right now as the Holy Spirit.